Will you open your Bibles with me to the book of Exodus? The book of Exodus, we'll look at the first chapter this morning. The title of this morning's sermon is directed to those who have children, and it's directed to those times in our lives when life is tough. And so it's directed to us to raising our children in the midst of struggle. And I need to sort of share just a little bit just from my heart as a pastor. You know, most pastors today, they're preaching sermons, I normally don't preach a sermon that has such a focus on struggle as I am today. And it seems like I can't get away from struggle. It seems like I can't get away from it in terms of how I'm processing things spiritually for us as a church. And as I struggled with this message, I wanted to bring something sort of more in liking with Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31 is a beautiful passage, and it shares how blessed someone is, a man is, to have a woman who is a godly woman. And it goes through these characteristics of what it is to be a godly woman. And it's just beautiful characteristics, and I have seen those in my wife over the years. I've seen my wife as she has demonstrated that godly Proverbs 31 kind of characteristics, where the mother's always thinking about someone else. She's always working from sunup to sundown, even beyond, and everything in her life is about her children, about her family. The Proverbs 31 honors her husband. You know, it says she honors her husband at the gate. And the sense is this Proverbs 31 woman is a woman who is always talking, saying good things about her husband. You never hear her saying something that's not good about her husband. She lifts him up. She exalts him. And it's that kind of woman. And it's like that's always been sort of the direction I have sensed God taking me when I give a Mother's Day sermon. The problem is that's just not where I was. And in fact, I struggled. Yesterday at about 3:30, 4 o'clock, I left my office because I really had two sermons prepared. I had, you know, and I'm standing on my desk and I'm looking over my sermon notes and I'm seeing one that is based on the Proverbs 31 woman, and I'm seeing another one based on a totally different focus, and I'm just conflicted. Because I know which one I want to talk about. And it's not the one I'm talking about today. And so I left my office and I just rode around for like 30 minutes. And sometimes I'll do that when I can't seem to hear God's voice clearly. And so I went over to a local park and I sat in my car, you know, just praying and talking to the Lord. And I'm saying, Lord, you know, help me here. And, you know, and I came back after supper to my office, and I knew what I had to preach about. So, it's not one of these warm, fuzzy Mother's Day sermons. And I think that was sort of confirmed for me when I was driving into church this morning. It was about 7:30, 7:45, and I turned the bend on Bethany Lane off 99, and I noticed right there by the stoplight, there's a woman. She's like 65 years old. And she's walking this way down Bethany Lane. And you know, it's strange. I mean, and I noticed she was in her church clothes, or what would seem to be church clothes. And I went by her, and I thought, wow, look at that. And it's so struck me that I turned around. I turned around and went back, turned around again, and I'm headed back up Bethany Lane, and I stop and I said, can I give you a ride? She said, oh, no, I'm going to church. And I said, oh, okay, the Lord bless you then. First time I've ever seen a 65-year-old woman walk into church. Yesterday, for the first time in my life, it cost me over $70 to fill up my car. Yeah, over $70 to fill up my car. So I was a 65-year-old lady walking to church because it cost gasoline. What do we do in times such as these? Exodus chapter 1, verse 15. The people of Israel have been in bondage for 430 years. Verse 15, then the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom was named Shiphrah and the other named Puah. And he said, when you are helping the Hebrew women to give birth and see them upon the birth stool, if it is a son, you shall put him to death. If it's a daughter, she shall live. But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt had commanded them, but let the boys live. You think about that just a moment. You realize, don't you, if the midwives didn't do what Pharaoh told them to do, they were pretty much signing their own death warrant. Realize that, don't you? Verse 17, but the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt had commanded them, but let the boys live. So the king of Egypt called for the midwives, and he said to them, why have you done this thing and let the boys live? Not a good time to be a midwife. And the midwives said to Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are vigorous and they give birth before the midwife can get to them. Somehow this resonated with the Pharaoh. The woman says, well, here is why this happened, Pharaoh. The reason is because the Egyptian women are soft. They are weak. And the Hebrew women, they are strong. And so what happens is because the Hebrew women are strong, before we can even get there to deliver the child's already born. Interesting. The Egyptian women grew up in prosperity. They grew up with everything they wanted. They grew up, they lived among a society They had no needs that were not met. They were prosperous. Everything they had was theirs. And so what? Somehow the Pharaoh understands this, that the Egyptian women, well, yeah, they're weak. Can I ask you a question? Do you think we are in a society like the Egyptians, where we are soft and weak? What would we do to prepare our children if we really believe that we got some hard times coming? Moms, what would we do? How would we raise our children differently? Because it seems to me that would be our responsibility, wouldn't it? I mean, for example, I'm a parent. You know, my wife and I, Debbie and I, we saw that our sons got a good education. We saw that they were in school when they were supposed to be in school. We saw they did their homework. I mean, Debbie would, you know, she would check their homework. She'd check that notebook, you know, that journal to make sure everything was done. You know, we would do that. But you know what? I can't say that a part of my responsibility or hers she could speak for that. But I can't say that I saw as part of my responsibility was to prepare my sons for hard times. I wouldn't say that that's, I mean, not that I would try to make my sons weak. Not that at all. But it's like, you know, I want to make sure he knows math. I want his science and English. I want him to have a career. But to be able to stand struggle, hard times. It seems to me that, you know, it's almost a different kind of, it almost takes in a whole together. A 65-year-old woman walks to church on a Sunday morning. What does that say to us about just the normal everyday things in life in terms of the things that we take for granted? And how do we cope in a society and a culture where just may not be the way we can do it anymore? I mean, wouldn't you think that as a church and as parents, that would be a part of our responsibility to think about those things and how we respond and what do we do? Verse 20. So God was good to the midwives, and the people multiplied and they became very mighty. And it came about because the midwives feared God, that he maintained households for them. And Pharaoh commanded all the people, saying, every son who is born, you are to cast into the Nile, and every daughter you are to keep alive. It's amazing. Here's what's happened next. Initially, Pharaoh's evil was an evil that was like a secret evil. It was a secret command. He didn't tell everybody. He just called a group of the midwives. He said, here's what I want you to do. When a son's born, I want you to make sure he dies. Didn't tell anybody else, apparently. But now what's happened is the people of Israel have become so mighty that this Pharaoh has now just let the word go out to the whole population. He says, you know what? If there's a son born, I don't care who you are. I don't care whether if you're a Hebrew. I don't care whether you're an Egyptian. Throw him in the Nile. It's like evil has spread. Verse 1. Now a man from the house of Levi went and married a daughter of Levi. By the way, the man's name was Amram, and the woman's name was Jochebed. That was Moses' mother. And the woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was beautiful, she hid him for 3 months. At this point, Moses' parents have two children. One is Miriam, the oldest sister. The other's name is Aaron. He's 3 years old at this time. And so she conceives and she bears a son. And what happened? Here's what I want you. Yesterday in ManQuest, the men's ministry, I was talking to one of the men about this passage, and here's what I said. You know, in ManQuest, one of the things that they tell the men is that men live in a time of confusion about what our roles are. In other words, you will hear me say from time to time that a man's role in the house is that of a spiritual leader. And that's one of the things that's talked about in ManQuest, that our role in the home is to be a leader. And what does that mean? And how does that translate into the family context? What does it mean in terms of decision making and how gifts intersect and work together? The guy that wrote the text says there's confusion in our roles because society tells us one thing, the church tells us another. When the church does speak, and there's confusion. I want you to notice something here in this text. You would think that what would happen at this point is that Amram, who is the father, would say this. Okay, let's come up with a plan to make sure that Moses stays alive. Spiritual leader of the home. I mean, I would think that would be the role of the daddy to say, okay, here, let's make sure. You know what I'm coming to understand? Amram doesn't say a thing. He's not even in the discussion. How do we handle that? You know, I really believe God has created women with something different about them than a man. Watch this Proverbs 31 woman go to work. It's as if she, it's like she is in some kind of mode that, in a protection mode, that's pure adrenaline or something. I don't know what it is, but it's like something that happens to a woman that causes her, the female of the species, to protect her children like nothing I've ever seen. And the men, it's not a criticism, but it's like God didn't make us that way. There is almost confusion to me when I look at Exodus 2 at where Amram is compared to Jochebed, so that I say, Lord, you know, let her tell me what to do and I'll do it. And I'm not so sure that that is always going to be the wrong approach, because somehow God has gifted you ladies in ways He hasn't gifted the guys. That's not a condemnation of the ladies, nor a condemnation of the men, but simply a recognition of a fact. It doesn't change my role. But you know what it does do? It makes me appreciate my Proverbs 31 woman just a little bit more. Look at what this Proverbs 31 woman does. Verse 3, but when she could hide him no longer, 3 months have gone by, he's starting to cry. How old was the youngest child we had? Well, I don't know who it was, but you know what? I can imagine Moses having a few of those moments, can't you? When she could hide him no longer, she got him a wicker basket and covered it over with tar and pitch. And then she put the child into it and she set it among the reeds by the bank of the Nile. Let me ask you a question, lady. How bad would it have to get for you to protect your child by putting him in a basket and putting him in a little eddy in the Patapsco River? And that was how you protect him. Verse 4, and his sister stood at a distance to find out what would happen to him. Now, who's not there that you would think would be there? Dad? Okay. Let's assume Dad's out working in the fields, building bricks, making bricks. Who else would you expect to be there? Mother. Well, where's Mama? I want you to notice, Jochebed is not at the riverbank. What's the point? Is it possible, ladies, to love your children too much so that whenever it's time to make a decision, they can't make it without you there? See, if we're talking about a time of prosperity, time when everything goes great, no problems, everybody's healthy, we got jobs, nobody's getting laid off, price of gasoline is 19. You remember, I can actually remember when the price of gasoline was 19 cents. 19 cents. Suppose, you know, in a time like that, it's one thing, but okay, what about a time when a family's in captivity, a little boy's life is threatened, and where is Mama? Mama is not standing right beside Miriam. Miriam is standing right by herself. How come? Because this mama has taught her children to make decisions. See, here's what we want to do. You know, and I know I'm speaking as a man, and you know, I know that, okay? Maybe that's where the leader, I don't know, I just have this scent. In Man Quest, you know what he calls it? He calls it the wound. It calls it a heart. When a boy becomes a man, and he's a king baby, and he can't do things for himself. When a child becomes a teenager or a young man, and he can't make decisions because his parents have made all the decisions for him, See, Miriam in this situation, the mother has put Miriam all by her. Miriam's making this decision. This is a child that has been taught to make decisions. Think about it, okay? Think about it. Our children right now in our culture, they go to school until grade 12. Most children after grade 12, they either go to college or they go off, they go to work. Now, let me ask you a question. Let's suppose that your child is one of the children that goes to high school and then they go to college. And up until grade 12, you pretty much protected them by making sure they make the right decisions. And then they go to college. And they got to make all their decisions themselves. See, what I'm saying is, in this text is a child who was taught not only how to survive, but how to make her own decisions. Watch. Look. Okay, verse 4 says, and the sister stood at a distance to find out what would happen to him. Verse 5, then the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the Nile with her maidens walking alongside the Nile, and she saw the basket among the reeds and sent her maid, and she brought it to her. And when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the boy was crying, and she took pity on him, and she said, this is one of the Hebrew's children. Pause. Mama ain't given no instruction for what to do right here. Look at what she does in verse 7. Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, how'd she not do that? His first thing. You know what? We live in a world that's filled with sin and evil. It's all in this text. You got a Pharaoh who's killing male boys because he's threatened by the people of Israel. There's sin all in the text. It's evil there. He tells the midwives to take the life of the sons. Then he tells all the people to take the lives of the sons. There's evil there. You know what? We live in a world that's filled with sin and evil right now. And although there is a Pharaoh in this text who's removed by 3,500 years, there's a Pharaoh in your child's life right now. Depending upon the age of your child, there is a Pharaoh that wants to take them outside of God's will. Wants to take them you and I need to teach our children as parents and in a church, we need to teach them, you know what? You should expect hard times. You should expect things to go wrong in life. You should expect sin because we live in a culture that's filled with sin. And in fact, we should teach our children to recognize sin and evil. Miriam is somehow able to look at this princess and tell, this is not a threat. How is that possible? Unless her parents had taught her to recognize evil when she saw it. Well, how do you say, can we do that, Pastor Kent? Let me ask you a question. Do you take the newspaper? Do you go to the internet and you look at the news on the internet and it tells you about the evil that's in this world? What do you do with that? You know, this is an illustration, and I know some of you don't agree with me, and that's okay. And just because I say it doesn't make it right, but here's the point I'm going to make. Whenever 9/11 occurred and those planes flew into the World Trade Center, here was our choice as parents. We could remove our children from that picture and not let them see it because we didn't want to upset them. Or we could let them see it, and we could say, I want you to see the evil. I need to protect my child from evil in our day. But I need to prepare my child to be able to recognize evil and sin all around them. The days where protecting your child means that you don't let anything come into their head that describes and defines evil, I'm not with you there. Do you know what happened in Myanmar this past week? The cyclone? Do you know what the military leaders did? They refused to let aid reach millions of people until they put their names on the boxes. What am I saying? Sit your teenager down and say, I want you to see what happened here. Do you see the evil there? You see that? We know that God is a God of love. Jesus Christ is the evidence of that. But how is it possible for a child, point two, how is it possible for a child to come to a place where they know they need a Savior unless they know they're a sinner? You know what? When our children disobey, you know what we should do? We should tell them it's wrong. But you know what? What else I think the Bible tells us we should do? We should say that is a sin against God. Psalms 41:4 says that when we sin against God. Our children don't have a sense, and I hate to make a generalization, but our children don't have a sense that I have sinned against God. And what happens is when we sin against a holy God, what must happen next is we must have an understanding that there is a judgment. I don't talk a lot about judgment. Don't like talking about judgment. On Mother's Day, you want me to talk about judgment? God, come on. The Bible says over and over again that there is judgment. We live in a world where children don't have a sense that what they do will be judged by God. Did you read the newspaper yesterday about in Baltimore? There's this group of children, and literally the teachers are afraid to teach in that school system because of what's happened to them at the hands of the students. Do you think a student, a child, who understood and had a comprehension that God judges sin, would respond that way to someone weaker than them? If they had a sense that God is a God of justice, and He will not let sin go unpunished. We must see sin in our world. We must see it in our children, ourselves. We must define it as such. They must see it as such. The Bible says that the law is a tutor that leads us to Jesus Christ. What that means is that the Bible defines right and wrong, and in seeing what right and wrong, we know what wrong is. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying to you and I that what we do is we tell our children, you know what, if you don't straighten up, God's going to zap you. I'm not saying that at all. But how is it possible for a child to know they need a Savior unless they realize they've sinned against God? You see, God is revealed in salvation, and God is revealed in judgment. Do you realize in the book of Ezekiel, 75 times this statement is made by God. He says, that you will know that I am the Lord. Then you will know that I am the Lord. Then you will know that I am the Lord. Out of those 75 times, about 70 of them are when God executes judgment against the people of Jerusalem. He executes judgment, and He says, I'm going to execute judgment, and then you will know that I'm the Lord. It is that God is revealed on the cross, but God is revealed when His hand moves against our own evil. Did you notice what the text said about the Hebrew midwives? The Pharaoh said, kill the boys. You know what the text says? Verse 17. But the midwives feared God. You understand? Oh. Feared God. How do we teach our children that somehow when they look to God, they need to see a loving God, but they need to see, yes, He is a God who judges us for our sins. And somehow now, because of that relationship we have, our behaviors are changed so that we go the way of God and not the way of ourselves. Do I have a question? Does that make sense to you? You know what this guy does? When the Hebrew midwives respond based on their fear of God, God's will just starts taking place. It just starts falling over. It just starts happening. The amazing thing is that this Pharaoh who says, throw the children in the Nile, you know, you know what? I love Jochebed. This woman is... Why do you think she put him in the Nile River? Where did Pharaoh say to throw the babies? Oh, in the Nile. So you mean a baby's cry on the Nile wouldn't be that outside the normal? So the precise place where Pharaoh said judgment was going to take place, that's where she put this baby. You know, here's what I think the text is telling us. Moms, do everything in your power to raise your child to know the sound of God's voice. Because the Nile River is like life. It's a source of death, and it's a source of life. And what our children do is they're going to get on that Nile River at some point in their life because they're going to grow up. And we got to do the very absolute best to raise our children to know God and to love God and be able to hear His voice, to teach them what sin is and to teach them what evil is. But in the final analysis, put them in the hand of God. That's what this woman's doing. And the final analysis, what she's doing is she's putting this son, she's putting Moses in the Nile River. And the only one who can really take care of him is God. See, your relationship with God has got to be so secure that you understand that's how God works. You can trust Him with your children. We can't go down the Nile River with our children. We can only give our children to God, and He can go with them. We got to teach them not to give in to evil. One thing I love about this text, just a moment more, okay, just a second more. This woman never gave in to evil. She refused to give in to it. And I think that's exactly what God would say to you and I in the church. I love the way that the midwives... There was a relationship, I think, between the midwives and the woman who was getting ready to deliver a baby. I think part of the reason why these midwives feared God is because they're looking right in front of a woman, and that woman is trusting her with her child. It's almost like a relationship. You know, in the body of Christ, when things start going not so well for a lot of us, we have to stay together, we have to be the body of Christ, and we have to extend the blessings of God throughout everywhere we go. Let me give you an illustration. This happened to me just the other day. I was at a store, and I was buying a gift for someone. And got to the counter, and the lady said, well, would you like to open a so-and-so charge account? I said, oh, no, goodness, no. So don't want any more charge accounts. And I paused, and I said, but will it help you if I do? She said, yeah. I said, you'll get a commission if I open an account? She said, yeah. Open it up. That woman looked at me like I'd just given her $100. And I said, we got to stick together in hard times these days. I think that's what's happening in this text. How do we prepare our children for the hard times? We got to stick together. We got to look out for one another. And I left that count. I said, you know, I said, the Lord bless you. I want to make sure she knew the reason why I had just opened that account was for her because of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Gasoline prices, you got to fill the car at 70 bucks. It's time for us to pull together. It's time for us to do the very best we can. It's time for us to strive against the evil that's in our society and culture and not to give in to it. And the final analysis, God is good and God is faithful to His children. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I bless Your name. I praise Your name. I give You glory. I thank You, Father, for Proverbs 31 and the moms, the women that You give us that are such blessings. You honor us, Father, by giving, by creating woman as You have. You honor us, Father. And somehow You tell a man that he's supposed to lead. And all we can do is just obey You and trust You. Father, I pray that You'd help us to teach our children to be strong. I pray You'd teach us, Father, help us to teach them to persevere, to never give in to evil, to know the difference between right and wrong, to be able to recognize it around them, to be aware of it, not afraid of it, Father, but trusting in Jesus to walk through it. I pray You'd gift this church. Father, I pray our families would never see the responsibility to raise a child to know God is the church's responsibility, is the family's responsibility. The church is here to support them. But I pray we'd yoke together in the name of Jesus. And I thank You, Christ, that even while we were sinners, You died for us. That the wrath of God has been spent out on You, but it does not have to be spent out on us. And so I bless Your name. In the powerful name of Jesus Christ we pray. Hallelujah. Amen. The musicians are going to come now and lead us in a hymn of response. I will be here in the front of the church to receive you as God may be drawing you. Perhaps God is drawing some of you to join us, to become members here. Perhaps there's someone that God has spoken to you in some way today. You need help in some way, and this church can stand with you in some way. I would just encourage you to come forward, share that with me or share that with a deacon. Perhaps there's someone who's yet to place their faith in Jesus Christ. What more marvelous time for you to let you be saved by the blood of Jesus. However God is moving in your heart, in your life, we want to help you. We want to be a part of that. So we just encourage you. You come as we sing. Stand now and you come as God leads you. I'll be here to receive you. That our musicians close with one more song at this point, and let's, as we leave and celebrate Mother's Day, let's praise the Lord in celebration today. Amen. Would you be seated for just one moment? This is Frank and Kimberly Young. Would you guys come? And Frank and Kimberly come this morning to place their church membership here by transfer of letter. What a great day for Frank and Kim to come forward. Their babies are dedicated, children are dedicated, and you guys come and dedicate your lives to the Lord in this church. And we welcome you with open arms, and I'm just thanking the Lord for sending you here to be with us. You know, I know God has great plans for us. God doesn't send a family to a church. Doesn't send a family to a church to sit you in the nosebleed seats. He sends you to a church to be involved because he's given you spiritual gifts to use to advance his kingdom. And so he brings you here to be involved in what he is doing here. And so we praise our God for sending you here and for the gifts that he's given you to join us in ministry here. Amen. I'm going to ask that Frank and Kim would join me at the rear door so you can greet them this morning as you leave. And would you stand as we close with prayer. Moms, happy Moms Day. Give our moms a big round of applause. Let's pray together. Father, we bless, we praise your good name. We thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you for all you do for us, Father, and we thank you for our Savior, for Jesus Christ. I pray your blessings on us now as we go home, Father, as we go our separate ways. I lift up, Father, today those particularly who came forward and asked for prayer for the health reasons that they gave me, Father, and I pray that you would bless our people in the difficult times that we are in, that we would stand together in Jesus Christ, that we would yoke together in prayer and in the body of Christ, and that your Holy Spirit, Father, would fill us and change our lives from the inside out. And we will give you praise. In Jesus' name, hallelujah, amen.
congratulations.